Great. Okay, class, we're been at a great year. Apostle has really poured out of his spirit and exemplified the move of the Holy Spirit. Again, we're grateful and honored to have the opportunity to be one of the instructors. And we just know by meeting some of the online students, different states we've gone to, they're having a blast. And those getting ready for graduation, get ready to take place. Some of them will be here. Some will express they're going to be here on campus for their graduation. And so we're excited about that. We're excited about you guys going to the next year. And it's going to go by just as fast as this year went by. That's a great sacrifice. You guys, it'll be a great price to get here every Monday and every Wednesday to be here. And that's the price you pay. Ministry is sacrifice. And it depends on how bad you want it. You know, everybody that start out don't always finish. But those who finish, we get the results. We get the results. What you get, what you deposit in you this year, may like seem, well, but years from now, you'll see the results. You'll see the manifestation, the fruit of it. How those things you was instructed, those things that got in your spirit, they're going to come right back up. They'll come back up. When you get into practical situations, conditions, challenges, where you're confronting issues, all this stuff is going to come back out of your spirit because it's been deposited. It's been deposited in you. And like Apostle said, the Lord will raise things back out in you. He'll raise it up in you because it's there. When you need it, it'll come and it'll manifest. And you'll see how you use it on various jobs, in your families, marriage, finances. You'll see all the phases of ministry and how God bring you into holistic, how God make everything come together and work for your life, that you have balance in every area of your life. You know the will of God for every area of your life. And not many people get the opportunity that you have reached. So for even this year to sit up under your man of God and to be increased in knowledge. You know, so many people make too many missteps in life because of lack of knowledge and not knowing. And so therefore, I'm grateful for you. I'd like to see you guys a year from now, 2 years from now in your ministry, see how God's going to use you and how you're just going to blossom in a mighty way, being used and serving your man of God. So we're grateful for that. Tonight we're closing our last class, and so therefore we was able to get to the last chapter, which I hadn't got to last year. And so I'm grateful for that. So I can peep over there just for a little bit and look over there in the last chapter. And on page 193, we're going to pick up here where we talk about revolution. Where we talk about revolution. The author started this chapter talking about slavery and how slavery hindered and destroyed people's life and how it prevented people from being who they could have been because of that day and time, and how the great revolution took place whereby the slaves got set free, went through the war to get there, but they got there, you know. And he was talking about sometimes revolution in our lives, we go through battles to get to our freedom. We go through battles to break out into our liberation from even religion and many false things about Christianity. Things that men have made laws about that was not in line with God's word, you know, and certain order and structure that was there that you and I had to break out of certain circles. And that was warfare. Because we had inward wars because most of the time our families grew up in certain denominations, you know, and for us to walk out of that denomination, whether it was Catholic or Baptist or whatever you may have come out of, to come into the word of faith or just say I'm a Christian, you know, to get liberated from that, you had to go through some warfare, some discussions with people and wonder why you left our church and why you did this or whatever. That became spiritual warfare for you to get liberated. And what you were doing was you're going through a revolution, even though you didn't know it was a revolution, but change was taking place. Change was taking place, and you was coming against the norm to walk into the supernatural. And that's where our hunger was. That's what led us out. We had a greater hunger and a greater, God had to be bigger than this. Got to be more to God than this. And therefore we begin to walk out of traditions of men and traditional teachings and come into the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. And so faith was birthed inside of us, and here we are today still hungering and thirsting for the things of God. We still thirst. There got to be more. That apostle said today that God is fresh to him every day. God is fresh to him every day. He don't have that struggle getting up in the morning, struggling with prayer. Soon as his feet hit the floor, God started talking. You know, and that come through commitment. That come through a selling out, a loyalty that he was talking to us about, you know, giving it all. You know, giving it all to God. And we all can go there. We all can go there. It's that crying out back again in Isaiah, you know, Lord, here am I, send me. That's where you got to go. You know, and that's a great commitment, but the rewards and the dividends is out of this world. And we can see that in his life. What he sacrificed up front, God gave him greater in the end. You know, he's liberated from that time clock. He don't have that time clock no more. You know, he can obey God all through the day. Just serve and obey God. And that's where you want to come to, that place where I can just do the things of God all day the rest of my life. That's where we're going. That's what God has hidden all of us, if we just stick with the process. So dealing with revolution, breaking out of those areas and coming to the newness of life, or the knowledge of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, to make note of this. Paul, after dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, he talks about the gifts, the nine gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. He talked about the ministry. He talked about the divine order of the house of God in chapter 12. He also talked about in chapter 13, he talked about love, the love chapter, you know. Then he got in chapter 14, he talked about the order of the service. He talked about the order of service in chapter 14, about speaking in tongues, about prophesying in the congregational in private time and public time. He talked about that in chapter 14, about if you pray in the Spirit and you pray with the knowledge or pray with the understanding. He talks about those processes. But Paul, what Paul was doing in setting up 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, he was setting up order, a government, and how we're supposed to operate in the government of the kingdom, which Dad took us back to, Apostle took us back to in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. He took us back there, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And so you're talking about government, and that ties in with chapter 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. But the last verse of chapter 14, verse 40, Paul esteemed this. He said, let everything be done decent and in order. Out of all his teaching, out of all instruction, he finally closed that teaching or those instructions. He said, let everything be done decent and in order. So government bring us into decency in order. Bring us a decency in order. Yet we understand that the government of the kingdom of God is not a controlling government, but it's a government that liberates us, that each one of us individually have authority to govern ourselves in the kingdom of God. You have the right individually to govern yourself, to keep yourself in the ways of God. So God has not assigned you a pastor, an apostle, a prophet, or a teacher, an evangelist. You know, we all have personal angels, but he didn't assign you a personal man to watch over you 24/7. You have liberty to go and come as you will, travel around the world if you want to, but you must govern yourself and your conduct, so letting everything be done decent and in order. So I bought that point out because that's going to be our meditation scripture. Let everything be done decent and in order. Okay, out of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. Because when we get in these words, the word revolution, or revolutionists, revolutionaries, okay? He makes this statement here in this closing paragraph. He said, I want to show you why heaven is invading earth. I want to show you why heaven is invading earth. A revolution is happening. And you are a witness to it. In fact, you have made it this far in this book, then you are most likely a participant in it. You are a revolutionary. Your involvement as a revolutionary is going to lead us to our next great reformation in the church. We are in the midst of a great transformation. So there's three words here: revolution, reformation, and transformation. Three words here we need to get the definition of: revolution, reformation, transformation. He says, so you got that? He said, heaven is infiltrating the body of Christ and stirring up the passion and the hearts of those who have come to expect more. And that's us tonight. We expect more. So that's why we got this deep passion to keep hungering and thirsting and coming into school and learning, sitting at the apostles' feet to learn more about the apostolic and the prophetic, because that we have a greater hunger and a greater thirst, something that's in us, the Holy Spirit is pulling on us and tugging us to go farther, go deeper in the things of God. Apostle said something tonight that was very powerful. He said, come. That word, see, not many of you will get that opportunity. You need to come. Say, God is calling you to come closer. There's more he wants to reveal of himself. More he wants to reveal of himself and empower you to do in this generation that you and I live in. So we got to get ready for it. Okay? So, the last paragraph here on page 194 says revolution means, you can highlight this, forcible, pervasive, and often violent change of a social or political order by a sizable segment of a country's population. A revolution is a forcible, pervasive, and often violent change of a social or political order by a sizable segment of a country's population. And so we talked about dealing with the culture. Culture shift, culture change. It's a group of people who has a core belief about whatever it is they're believing, and they forcefully bring change. They forcefully bring change. In our day and time, which is, I believe strongly, still a negative movement, but it's forceful, that the lesbian and homosexual movement is a culture that's producing a forcible change. They're causing a revolution. Okay, that affecting government, that affecting change. Laws are changing because of their consistency in refusing to obey the things of God, number one, but they want their way. They want what they believe to be their legal right. And so they are forcefully, persuasively causing change. And if we're not careful as church people, as Christians, we're going to shift with this change and accepting it, because we're going to try to keep people connected to us. Who's saying, if you guys don't come to grips with this and accept this, then we're going to leave out of this circle, you know. And I'd say, good riddance. Good riddance. But the idea is we're not going to commit and come in agreement with something that God is opposed to. It's not the will of God. But it shows the power that a revolution, if a forcible people can come together and be consistent and on one accord, they can bring change. They can bring change and cause a revolution. What was once then was looked at degraded, what was looked at disgusting, is now around the globe being accepted as a way of life. You know, and that's a culture. Okay? So that's one of the things we understand when we look at revolution in our day and time. We can see this as a revolution. And so it is in the kingdom of God. We're starting a revolution because we're getting what's happening now. What you and I both didn't know when we came into Christendom, we didn't hear nothing about apostles besides a Cedar apostle. All we know, Apostle Paul, Peter, the 12 apostles, that's all we heard about apostles. We didn't know that there were still real live apostles in the body of Christ because all we knew was pastors. We knew about pastors and evangelists. That's who we knew. God had tents and on the street preaching. You know, those evangelists, that's all we knew. You know, but the revolution that's taking place now is the restoration where God is putting the apostles and the prophets and back in divine order. These men have not died out. It's just the idea is that pastoring became so popular that pastoring took first place in the change of the divine order. And so the apostles and prophets kind of just meddled out in the background because the church became so forcefully talking about their pastors. Pastor this and pastor that. And so it kind of faded in the background. But God is now bringing apostles and prophets back to the forefront. And so now there's a strong revolution because now there's a religious crashing taking place where pastors, those who are known as pastors, are now being challenged to hear the voice of the apostles and follow their leading. So there's a war going on, whether you know it or not, where there are pastors still fighting for their legal rights. You know, and not knowing that the apostle is not coming here to be a threat to them, but an enabler to them to bring a divine government where you don't have these deacons in here running the church. You know, because it's out of order. The deacon tell Red what he going to preach, what he's not going to preach. That ain't Baptist doctrine. You know, so you can't bring that speaking in tongues in here and laying on hands on people. No, the blind leave out of here blind. You know, we don't want change. Leave it like our fathers had it. Just preach a good sermon, everybody shout and go home. You know, but no, the change is taking place. Government is coming back in place. The government of God's kingdom is coming back in place. And now pastors are going to have to submit to apostles and fall in a divine order. So that's a spiritual war going on now. But the revolution is taking place where God is bringing the apostles to the forefront and pastors knew it. They know it. And now you know it. Coming to the school, you know it. And even if you go back to your churches and you start dealing with your pastors in those churches, you realize that something big is on the horizon. I was taught about the apostles. And there's something getting ready to happen. A transition is getting ready to take place. And so that's what is getting ready to happen in this transition where the apostles are taking their place. It's a forcible, persuasive, pervasive, and often a violent change. So there's going to be some warfare, going to be some casualties. There's going to be some people get mad in Christendom, and some people are probably going to do some picketing in Christendom. But that's okay, because we realize change is taking place. Change is taking place. So just get ready for it. It's happening. Okay? He also goes on and says here, beneath that definition, this definition is begging to be associated with Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. The kingdom of heaven suffered violent, and the violent men take it by force. It has to be taken by force. It's not going to be handed to us. It's got to be taken by force. Continuous teaching, continuous revival, continuous instructing, and as the church grow and mount up with apostolic believers, this thing is going to spread like wildfire all around the world. It's happening now. Around the world, it's happening now. I don't know if you remember the season when we went through the season of the bishops. Everybody wanted to be a bishop. Everybody wanted to pay $35,000 to be a bishop. I mean, you ain't had to qualify. You just need $35,000, you know, and they made you a bishop, you know, and put you over a certain region or whatever they did. You got your little cloth, your red and your little cross you put in your pocket. You're changing that, and you was a bishop. You know, you was made a bishop. But the idea is, when we look at the divine order of God, according to the Bible, we don't see no bishop. You don't see the bishop in the fivefold gifts, Ephesians chapter 4. Nor do you see them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You don't see the divine order where they're there. You know, but it became that because there was a group of men who made a different culture and said, we need to become bishops, you know, as the highest office, because we couldn't become the Pope. So the next thing we do, become a bishop, you know. But the idea of bishop was still, the word bishop means to oversee. As an overseer, which puts you right back where the pastor was. Okay, as an overseer. All right, so that's the word revolution. Look at the word reformation on the next page, 195. Reformation means to improve a law or institution by correcting abuses. And this is what the apostles do in this revolution, in this reformation. We're going to improve the law of God, or what did God originally set? What did God originally say? And bring that order back and remove all the abusive that had happened in church by bringing back divine order, divine instruction, divine revelation, where we operate from heaven to earth, bringing that order back. You know, and it's not always going to be an easy transformation, but the idea is it has to take place. It has to take place because we have gotten too far over and left field with compromise that we have settled for out of order. We'll settle for out of order as long as the people don't leave the pews. As long as the people keep paying their tithes, y'all can get away with this. We'll let you get away with that as long as you don't leave the church. You know, so that compromise has caused great loss and great injury in the church, and we walk out of divine order of God. But God, the apostles, is set forth in this season, this hour, to bring us back into that divine order. And so, therefore, we're going to come against religion. We're going to come against certain doctrine of men that was taught. And this is what Jesus was confronted with when he was dealing with Reformation, because he began to teach against the scribes and the Pharisees, who was back then the law, the lawyers who understood the law. They understood the law, but they did not understand God, because they took the law and began to set up their own culture. And they began to translate the word of God the way they wanted to translate it, to put other people in bondage so they could be at ease. Okay? So when Jesus came along, he started teaching different. Because their law said, you know, the disciples getting ready to drink some water one day, and they said, well, and eat some food. He said, your disciples don't even wash their hands. You know, because their culture was you had to go by 3 or 4 different buckets of water and washing your hands and make sure your hands was clean through that tradition before you ate food. The disciples went and grabbed a piece of chicken leg and ate it. He just came out the field. You know, he wasn't thinking about washing his hands. He was hungry. But the idea was they violated their law and they got offended. They got offended and Jesus came against them. He said, there's some other laws you got that you go against that was written and you went against it. You went against it. And so they became offended because Reformation is going to bring forth the improvement of the will of God, which bring people back to the original place of what God originally intended for the body of Christ and for the believers. And that's going to be a challenge. But we're in it, and we're in it to win it. And God going to be glorified before he returns. Okay? So the third one is transformation. Transformation. A thorough or dramatic change in form or appearance. It's like a drastic or a thorough or a dramatic change in form our appearance. And this is taking us place because of the fact our culture really is changing. The Christian culture is changing. And to the secular church, it looked like we've come to a place of ease. We're trying to make church sweatless in the form of you don't have to dress a certain way. Okay? You can come in short pants if you want to. You can come in a T-shirt. Pastors don't have to wear ties anymore or suits anymore. They come, you know, the open collar, you know, attire and type of thing. And they do conference. They do church service this way. And so what would happen is this culture has gotten together again and brought forth another transformation that we don't have to represent God or respect the house of God at a higher level. Come to church ease. Come at ease. Come as you are. Bring your cup of coffee and go ahead and drink it while we're in church service. You know, go ahead and bring your tacos while we're in service. You know, it had got to a place of that kind of ease where it's no longer having us to the place where we have structuring no longer, or decency about the house of God and reverence about the house of God. So we just come as you are. That's what we now translate to the scripture. When God really talking about your heart, he was not talking about your dress code. He was talking about your heart. But we've got to that place now where churches really took a great transformation to make the world comfortable among us. So now we got people coming to church and cultures coming to church that wasn't coming to church because, in fact, well, I ain't going to church. I got to find a suit and a tie, you know, and you got to be on time. I want all that. You know, I want to be at ease. So even now you realize the movie theaters are different now. You know, we just go to the theaters, you know, you get your popcorn and your candy or whatever. But now you go in there and order your whole lunch and your dinner and sit down and eat a dinner and a movie now. Why? They had to do something to beat the big box offices. You know, you can sit there at your house and watch Netflix. You ain't got to go to the movie theater. So the movie theater, hold on, that do something different. That do something different. We're losing people. So now they changed the whole structure to get people to come to church because you can sit there and drink and eat your food and well, drink your beer, watch your television as if you was at home. That's why they done it. They shift the culture because money and people moving away from what's norm has caused people to make drastic change to keep people in the pews. And it's the same thing that's happening in church. No, we're trying to keep people in our pews, so we're making adjustments. Our music have changed drastically in certain levels. And so we're just doing a whole lot of stuff different in this generation. And the apostle trying to tell us, hold on, y'all need to put the brakes on this because you're going too far in left field that you're going to start looking like them. And they're not going to be able to tell them from us because we're doing the same exact same thing. We look exactly alike and our messages are just alike. So the kingdom of God no longer have a power and authority, and because there's no signs, there's no wonders, and there's no miracles. Now all we got is lecturers, you know, tell us what we want to hear and let us go home, you know. But God is going to change that. And that's why there's a spiritual warfare that's going on where heaven is invading the earth to keep us in this place of revolution, reformation, and transformation. And we're the generation who are sitting here tonight. We're the ones got to make sure that our culture exists. It continues to the next generation. We don't lose our value. We don't lose our value because church is not a football team, a game. It is not a soccer game that you're going to. No, we're coming to worship God. We come to worship God. And Paul said, let everything be done decent and in order. And that's why we must do it. That's why we must continue the warfare that's going on. Okay. On page 197, he talks about the current government that exists. And we talked about this earlier in chapter 2, where he began to introduce the Ephesians chapter 4, where he began to introduce the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. In chapter 2. So he's bringing us back to a thought about the government that exists in church today and why this revolution must continue to get it back in divine order. And so on page 197, he talks about governmental shift. Governmental shift. Midways of page 197, he talks about current government, current priorities. He says the government that exists now is pastors who are people-focused, administrationers who are focused on things, teachers who are doctrine-instructed, focused, and then the evangelist who's dealing with salvation message. But you know, you notice in this structure, there's no apostle. And there's no prophets. There's no apostles and there's no prophets. And that's the current government that we're in church right now, in Christendom right now. But God is causing a radical change to bring forth the apostles in his day and the prophets in this day, so people can have heaven to earth government, and then the prophets can bring back the signs, the wonders, and the miracles. The signs, wonders, and miracles in church. This is where we had the Catherine Kuhlmans and the Smith Witherworks and, you know, those guys, A.A. Allens. Those guys was revolutionary. Those guys carried the power gifts where they had the signs, the wonders, and the miracles going on. You know, the Oral Roberts. Those guys had government going on. They're setting up divine structures and those type of things. Apostle Thompson, who is with us now, who's setting up apostolic in the prophetic, you know, in the kingdom of God. And so it's going to change this paradigm. It's going to change this paradigm, and it's shifting. He talks about, for a few seconds, he talked about the priorities. Beneath that, he said the first priority in a pastoral government is people. How safe, comfortable, and happy are the people in our church environment? That's what pastors focus on. He don't want no wrinkles. He don't want no confrontations. He don't want to put nothing out of order because he don't want nobody leaving. So pastors focus on keeping the confusion down and keeping everybody in harmony, you know. And he figured that's his biggest job. So he ain't going to preach nothing that's going to cause a ruffle in the congregation. And he ain't going to preach on that. He ain't going to preach on homosexuality. He ain't going to preach on shacking. He ain't going to preach on none of that going to cause that deacon to get up and leave or to vote him out. He ain't going to do none of that. You know, just keep it calm, give him my check, and we'll be okay. You know, and so the second thing is that the next priority, which is the next paragraph, is our themes. In a pastoral government, there are many teachers, teachings about stewardship and taking care of our money, our parking lot, our building, our stuff. These are the driving force of how we do church. And this is what they focus on. This is what they focus on. Nothing about the government, nothing about the power of God. Nothing about people getting healing. Nothing about people getting deliverance. No, just make sure that parking lot stay clean and the parking lot stay washed and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. You know, but they ain't worried about people being delivered. People being delivered and people being set free. And then the next priority is doctrine. Lead us to focus on right and wrong, truth and error. This attitude is developed. What is right or true, next page, in everything we teach. And what is wrong is taught by everybody else in town who disagree with us. You know? And the goal of salvation, he talks about that, is the final priority. This is in a pastoral environment. This is the thing that goes on in a pastoral environment. Getting people saved is generally the only supernatural activity in the pastoral environment. That's as far as they're going to go. Okay? But let me give you this before we close. Look on page 201. The new government, new priorities. The new government, the new priorities. The new government looked like this. According to Scripture, apostles is heaven, heaven and earth government, prophets, spirit world. Prophets are seers. They're always in the spirit world, and they're always telling us what's going on in heaven and what heaven is up to and what we need to be doing in the earth to prepare so heaven can invade the earth. They're always giving us a preceding word, the prophetic word of what God is declaring in the heavens so the earth can prepare to receive it, so heaven can invade it. The teachers are articulating the kingdom. The teachers are teaching the kingdom, not about our stuff, not about our doctrine, but teaching people how to become spiritually empowered, anointed, so they can do the work of the kingdom. How that you can be laying hands on the sick and see them recover. How that you can be declaring the word of God and getting the gospel out into all the nation. It's teaching us how to do the kingdom work and not so much dealing with that building. You know, and this is what our teachers of our day is teaching. It's empowering you to do the work of ministry, which is Ephesians 4. Okay, he said those gifts, those fivefold graces are designed to teach, equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's what it's for. And so our teachers are now teaching that and not teaching about so much about the building. Okay. He said the workers of miracles are supernatural activities of the believers. And he said this is also part of the evangelist. He believed this is what the evangelists are. It's in this area, or those who are spiritual supernatural activity of the believers. This again where we see the signs, the wonders, and the miracles in this era. This is the divine order that we will see in the church before the Lord Jesus return. And the apostles and prophets are back in right priority, taking care of the government of heaven in the earth realm. And this is where you and I are going to be impacted. This is what you and I are hungering for. You know, when we're sitting in the pews, in the chairs, when the apostle is ministering to us and teaching us, and he's empowering us with holiness, those type of things. These things is keeping us in divine order and alignment so heaven can invade the earth. And when heaven invades the earth, he's going to do it through a believer. He's going to do it through a believer. It's not going to be some strange activity happening out there in the wind or whatever. No, he's going to cause these things to happen through the believer. You know, this is where Elijah and Elisha, you know, was mightily used by God. You know, the Bible talked about how Elijah mightily used by God that for 2.5 years, it wouldn't even rain. The Bible said, not until Elijah speak. At his word, it was going to rain. You know, and so therefore, God is calling men and women to rise up in the supernatural activity who have sold out like apostle for 40-something years, who have never left the word of God for 40 years. That's why it said this is not normal, because you don't find men with this kind of dedication and commitment to God that the word of God is first. It's first priority. The presence of God is first priority. And when you do that, man, it causes those supernatural works and activities to happen in your life, that a discernment that take place so sweatless. Apostle walk in a sweatless anointing that he can pick stuff up and discern stuff in the spirit world sweatless. Sweating. Sometimes he's saying stuff not knowing why he's saying what he's saying, but God revealed it and it manifests just like he says. Why? Because he's in that relationship with God. He's in that place of relationship with God. And the good thing he said to us tonight, he said, it's not by being an hour in prayer. It's by spending quality time with God. And some of that quality time is that 5 minutes soon you hear the voice of God when you open up your eyes. That 10 minutes when you hear the voice of God and when God is communing with you. That's the quality time in the presence of God. You know, and you learn to spend those moments with God and you'll find out that your life changing all through the day. Little by little, you're changing, you're transforming, and you're conforming to the kingdom of God. Little by little. It may not seem like a whole lot, but other people look at you and say, man, now, she ain't the same person I used to know. I knew her, but man, something happened. Why? You don't see it, they see it. Because your relationship with God is now the norm. You love spending time in the presence of God. So the supernatural can take place every day, every hour. It can take place in the moment because you're in that place with God. And that's what God is calling us back to that place. So revelation, so the revolution can take place, so the divine order can take place where people see God. As God says, see, God is bigger than a sermon. And that's what pastors have made God a sermon. And that's why they don't see moves of God in their church. Because it's just a good, sweet old, nice sermon. Got a few jokes in it. You know, everything like that. And so people leave out happy. Never challenged. Never convicted. They just leave out there with happy people. It's going to be all right. Be all right how? You know, the old church would tell us, just hold on. God's unchanging hand. God is able. That's all we heard. We had no instruction, no direction how to see that manifestation take place. But see, that's all they knew. Okay? Because they did not know how to get in the presence of God and activate the presence of God where the signs and wonders and miracles would take place. What causes God to be released? What caused the anointing to be released and activated in the earth realm? They didn't know all that. You know, but what they did know, every now and then, God did show up. He did show up and visit, you know, but it wasn't consistent because we kept going back to man ways of worship and man ways of doing things instead of sticking with God. Okay, we trust God for our provision, not the chicken wings and turkey necks and the catfish plates and the chitlin plate. You know, we sitting there trying to raise a dollar, getting burned, sweat. You know, it took me $2 to go down the street, take the cart, take the catfish plate, and give $1.50 for the plate. Yeah, lost 25 cents. And I lost my time. See y'all next year, okay? We love y'all. We appreciate you guys. Y'all have a blessed night, and Wednesday night is going to be it. All right. I think Wednesday night is y'all last class. No, that's it. This is it. This is it. Okay, you can handle this.